How are you doing today? All right? Good, good. Check in on people. You know, we don't see everybody every week anymore. We need to check on one another and see if there's anything that's needed or if people just need some encouragement or a ride. So look in on those that you haven't seen for maybe a week or so. But I'm glad you're here this morning. Jesus is here, so I'm happy to be here. If Jesus wasn't here, I'm ready to leave. I might as well just go home and watch football. You know what I mean? But Jesus is here. Amen. And we want to be everywhere Jesus is. So I hope he's in your heart. But he comes in a special way when we gather together. Isn't that true? Something special, the gathering of the saints. Two or three are gathered in the very midst of us, he promised to be when we gather in his name. So, keep an eye on the website and all the different ways you check out what's going on. A few more have downloaded the app. Because I see when I send out the blast in the morning, the notifications, how many it gets received. So there's a few more. If you don't have it, we can show you how to get the app on your phone. And this way you can, be abreast of everything that's going on. But you came here not to hear me prattle on. You came to hear some words, right? From the Bible, from the Word of God. Amen. So let's let these lips speak the words of life. Father, thank you. As we gather here today, as we look forward to your word, as we open it, as we read it, as we listen to it, as we set our hearts to hear and obey. Father, let these lips speak what you would have them say. Let our ears be open to receive it, and let our hearts be in tune with your heart, that our wills would say, not our will, but thine be done. Let your word be made perfect in my life. Let me be a hearer and a doer, so that all things will be accomplished according to your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know. I told you we have like friendly competition because the church in Jersey is doing the boxes this year on their own and not just supporting what we do here. And they had so much money left over. They had the kids group do like another 25, just that on top of what everybody's bringing in. So we gotta see. You gotta see. I hope that Yeah, it's a friendly competition. I don't care if we, get a million boxes from each church. There's more to go out the merrier, but let's be cheerful givers to the work that God has. And join us, like Gloria said. If you can't help Monday, maybe you can stay a little bit and help out next week, on Sunday after service, and then come back Monday and join us. It's always a good time. We knock it out very quickly, and it's just a great time of fellowship, and more importantly, the time to pray over the boxes. So we're looking forward to it and everybody's participation. When you're not doing that, come out to Bible study and fellowship during the week and different things that happen over at the Access Center. Just get plugged in. All right. Revelation chapter 3. We're still talking about churches, Jesus's letters. If you've been with us, and even if you haven't been, you've been following maybe online or you've been looking on the messages later. Somebody's been sharing with you about what we've been hearing, or maybe you've read these letters before. These letters were written to real churches in the day that John received the revelation. Real churches, they existed. They're written not only to them, but to the church as it exists throughout the ages, even up to this day. And of course, each one of these letters can speak to each individual who was part of the church, the body of Christ. And we saw the initial church, the church of Ephesus, which was in many ways the apostolic church, working hard. Jesus praised them for all the good things they were doing, but said, listen, you're forgetting your first love, man. I got that against you. And they began to get cold in their love, and they began to work for the work's sake. And Jesus told them, repent, remember the first things, come back to your first love, continue what you're doing, but do it in the love that I've shed abroad in your hearts. Smyrna comes next, and that's the persecuted church. It seems the church got the message from the Lord, and they began, and they came back to their first love. So much so that as the winds of persecution began to blow upon the church in a more unified fashion, and the church of Smyrna had to stand against those headwinds of persecution, and as they love Jesus now so much because they got that message to love him and love him first. And we only do what we do because of his love for us and our love for him. They would not even compromise in the least to burn that incense and said, Caesar is Lord. They wouldn't even do that. A couple minutes out of their day once a year to just do that one little thing and then get on with their life. They wouldn't do it. They said, we will not compromise because of what Jesus does for us, how much he loves us and how much we love him. And Jesus had nothing bad to say against that church, holding the whole fast. But then we see Pergamos and Thyatira, where the church and the world start to come together. And that cancer of compromise begins to creep into the church. And the church begins to show the signs of the compromise and begins to become weaker and weaker. To the point where we're introduced to this church of Sardis, Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, you know, I always like to give a little background of the cities of what I know about them from, you know, researching and studying. Sardis was a wealthy city. And again, all these cities were in the area of what we know today as Turkey, in that part of the world. And it was a wealthy city. It was on several trade routes, you know, where the trade routes came together. So there was a lot of commerce going on there and people from all over different places coming there. And it's interesting, you probably don't realize that we all have a connection to Sardis, because Sardis was a very wealthy place. And because of all the trade that was going on there, it was the place where what we consider modern day money was invented. Coinage. It really was invented in Sardis. Money as we kind of understand it today. Printed money, or, you know, money that's minted, or, you know, stamped and used as, you know, a medium of you know, commerce in that way. So it was a well-known city and had some prosperity, and they were known for being very soft, though. A lot of luxury. They had a reputation of immorality. And because of the type of life that they lived, they were very apathetic. They had a temple, like most of these places, of foreign to a false god, to Cybele, and that goddess was worshipped with all kind of, again, sexual immorality and impurity. So the combination of easy money and loose moral environment made the people of Sardis, you know, Sardis, very soft and pleasure loving, and then very apathetic. Just whatever we could do. Don't worry about a thing, man. Just don't worry. Be happy. You know, enjoy stuff. Even amongst the non-church people of that day, Sardis was a name that if you were from Sardis, they said, oh, you're one of those people. You're just like, you know, you're full of like apathy and decadence. And it's like, you know, it was not a good place. People didn't really, you know, want to be known that they were from Sardis. Give you an idea of how this overconfidence in themselves and in their reliance on just pleasure and luxury even translated into their the way that they protected themselves as a city. The city was built on a hill of cliffs, real steep cliffs, and it was deemed impenetrable. That you can't get to it. You can't attack it. There's no way to get there. And they really had a confidence in, you know, we are well protected. We don't have to worry about things. And King Cyrus, this one of the Greek historians wrote this, that King Cyrus, when he came to conquer that city, he came and looked at it and went, whoa, it's impenetrable. We can't get up there. But he didn't want to quit on it, so he said, you know what? He said to his soldiers, he said to his leaders, he said, "You, if any man could figure out how to get us up there, I'll reward them greatly." And one man in particular studied the city day and night as they were camped around. He studied, kept looking at it, walking around it, looking at it, all the different things. And one day he's observing a couple of the guards that stood at the gate up there. You know, they're standing up there, and he's looking at them and sees how kind of nonchalant they are. And he sees one of the guards, because they're so casual about what's going on, dropped his helmet all the way down the cliffs. And he looked at it, he's thinking, what's this dude going to do now? He lost his helmet. What's he going to do? So he keeps watching the guy, and he's watching him, and all of a sudden he sees this guy, and he disappears for a while and comes out, and he says, he noticed him, he's following down this path, down the cliffs. Watches him, he gets all the way down. Gets his helmet and goes back up, and he went, there's a way up there that we didn't know before, a way up there that we didn't see. If he can come down, we can go up. And then it got a little darker in the day. He got a contingent of his soldiers. He knew, he marked where the path was. He comes up that path, and he's ready to go in and fight these guys to get there. When he got to the top, went to the city gates, nobody was guarding them, because they were so confident. They were so confident. Nobody can get up here. We're fine. Just go to bed. Take it easy. Don't worry about a thing, man. Everything's going to be all right, you know. Jesus says to this church that has this tendency in the background to be apathetic, to just think everything's going to be all right just in their own selves. See, in Jesus, everything's all right, but unto ourselves, everything ain't all right. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Again, using a description of himself from Revelation chapter 1, the first words he spoke to John. I know your works. And like every other church, he knows everything. You know, you've heard me say this now. Every week we're talking about one of these churches. He knows you, every thought you think. Every thought you think, everything you do, and why you do what you do. He knows every tear you cry. He knows every idle word you speak. He knows every hair on your head. He knows you better than you could ever know yourself. I know your works. He says that you have a name that you're alive. Well, okay, cool. Is the name Sardis alive? No, 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 because there was a name of Jesus, because he's life, right? So you have a name, a reputation of life. There's something about you because there's life-giving that comes from my name. He says, so you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You're dead. Now understand something. There is a church there, and it's a real church. And you, as I get through this description a little bit, you'll kind of understand that, well, maybe this isn't really a church. No, it's a real church, but things are happening there that shouldn't happen. But I'll get to that in a few moments. But I don't want you to mistake that this is not a church where the bank account is on empty and the doors are like, you know, half broken and the windows are all shuttered up and there's cobwebs all around and there's no, this was a happening place. They're alive from the human standpoint. They had people and music and worship, and they had committees, and they had probably outreach, and they probably had potluck fellowship nights and all these different things. They were going on, man. And there was life from the standpoint of their name, and I'm sure that they used the name of Jesus, and they prayed, and I'm sure they read sometimes from the scriptures. But in all of that, there was deadness. Not because of Jesus, but because of them, because they were looking so inwardly on themselves, and there was just a name going on of Jesus, but it was, if you will, they were the epitome of what the Bible says, where they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. There's no power in the church. Dead church. Dead. Formalism. Going through the motions. Running on yesterday's blessings, you know. Oh, what God did back then, you know. You have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. When you're dead, you're dead. Does that make sense? Is that clear? When you're dead, there's no struggle anymore, you know. You know, if somebody's on their last legs, they can still maybe kick a little bit and wriggle a little bit and scream a little bit. When you're dead, you're dead. There's no fight left, nothing. Jesus doesn't tell them, warn them against, you know, he doesn't warn them against false doctrine because they're dead. He doesn't warn them against the coming persecution because there's nothing to persecute. They're dead. It was the model, one Christian commentator said, that Sardis was a model, a perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. Come to church, it seems good. You make sure you go in and do your thing once a week or whenever you do it. And the gospel is a gospel that might not really be the true gospel, but it's a gospel. It's good news about save the whales and save the environment maybe and embrace everybody and kumbaya and all that kind of stuff. We don't offend anybody. Let's not talk about things that would make people upset or make them think a little bit, gosh, that we actually have to think, be challenged. One other writer said the problem was not a scandalous wickedness, but a decent death. Jesus says to them, and you're going to say, wait, who's he saying to? We can't speak to the dead. Well, yeah, but hang on here. You're going to get this. Some of you know this, but stay with me here. Jesus speaks to them and says, be watchful. Who's he talking to? Well, hang on. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. There's some things that are there, but they're on life support. For I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And you say, well, again, who's he speaking to? Well, the next line makes it clear up. There are a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Even in the deadness of the church, there were still some of God's people. Even in the church that was on spiritually nothing, deadness, even though they had an organization that was alive, even though they had the name of Jesus bandied about, even though here and there they did these things or whatever they did, in that deadness there were still some of the church. See, the church isn't the building, we know that, and the church isn't even necessarily the assembly. The church is the body of Christ. We always make the assumption that people go to church, they're all part of the body of Christ. Maybe, maybe not. It's amazing to me. I didn't even mention this morning when I preached over there in Jersey, but I was thinking about it now. You know, he says, you know, I'll come for you in a day you know not. There's going to be a lot of people when Jesus comes for his church. They're going to go to church. It may happen on Sunday morning. A lot of them are still going to be there on Sunday afternoon. Well, where'd our bells go? Well, he comes for the church, not for the playing church. He comes for his church. Not for people that signed a name and just go to church and even maybe read their Bibles once in a while or sprinkle Jesus' name around here and there. He comes for his people. He says, there's a few names. There's a few names. Remember what you heard, those few that are left. What you received, what did they receive? The words of life, the gospel, the truth. They held on to that. They were born again. They were alive in Christ. Hold on to that. Don't let the deadness that is around you infiltrate you. Hold on to that. And because those of you that are there, your works are not perfect, like none of our works are, repent. Hear the words I'm speaking to you. Repent. Turn away from the things that are there. Turn away from the deadness and turn to my life. That my power will be not only in you, but manifest through you, you know? I like what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. He said, for this reason, speaking to the church there, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God is truth. The word of man, well... Probably not. You know, the Bible says, let every man be a liar, but God be true, right? So it's, you know, one of the things Gloria talked about being amazed. I want to say this in the true sense of what true, real good amazement in Jesus is. It amazes me. And I've seen this happen. I've seen this. You could have a church, an organization that is dead, but they still have the name of Jesus around, sprinkled around, and they may still read out of this book occasionally or in some form of that, and they can speak something from the Word of God, and they can speak it even without passion. They can speak it as just maybe formalism or just reading it out of a book, but it's still the Word of God. And that Word, because it's Jesus' Word, which is true and it's life and power, that Word alone can have the power to touch an individual's life. No matter how dispassionately it's spoken, right? Because it's alive, the Word of God. It's powerful. It's truth. It's life. And somebody can read it just to read it, and the hearer goes, whoa, and the Holy Spirit takes that word and brings it alive to them. Isn't that amazing what God can do? So even to a dead church, there's those that are alive. And his word is speaking to those that are still alive. There's a few names. You know, if you've been paying attention, when he spoke to Pergamos and Thyatira, those churches began to compromise. He's speaking to the church at large, right? Listen to me. He's speaking to the church, and he says, there's a few in you that have gone the wrong way. Now he's saying to the church that is now a dead church, he says, there's a few of you that are still alive. It's flipped around. Instead of the church being alive and there's a few that are not doing what they should do that are dead, he says, no, you're mostly all dead, but there's a few of you that are still alive. Hold on. If everybody goes the other way, keep holding on. Repent. Hold fast to my word. What's he say he's going to do for them? He says there's a few in Sardis, right, who have not turned away, who have not defiled their garments. He says, I'm going to give you what? I'm going to be able to walk with me. And I'm going to clothe you what? In white garments. What's those garments? They're the righteousness of Christ, those garments. They're the garments that he provides for us that we can never provide for ourselves. Our own righteousness is no righteousness at all. We're dead in our sin and trespasses. And unless someone repents, they're going to stay dead in their sins and trespasses, and they are marred by sin and death, and their garments are filthy rags. But if they receive Christ and are born again, he washes them clean, and he provides them with garments of white that is his righteousness. That's what they held a hold fast to. Remember who you are. You are a sinner saved by my grace, and now you're my child, and I've given you garments of white. You can walk with me. Hold on to that. Oh, and that's something to hold on to, believe me. Because remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in heart, they pure in heart, they shall see God. See, he in Sardis, verse 5, who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So to the few that were still alive, he says, hold fast, be overcomers. You'll walk with me in glory. I'll give you the white garments, but I also will give you an amazing promise that I will not blot out your names out of the book of life. Praise God. But then some of you are saying, wait a minute, wait, you mean somebody can be blotted out of the book of life? What is this all about? Is this about Christians losing salvation? What is this about? No, it's not about that. Because I want you to explain this to you, and not my opinion, because there's a lot of opinions out here about salvation, but we want to hear from the Word of God. And it's very important that we hear what God says about this. Remember, when man was created in that environment of perfection and they themselves were sinless, right, made perfect, they sinned. Adam sinned in the garden. The woman and the man, they sinned. Adam sinned in the garden. They ran from that garden when they realized their sin and their nakedness. And what did they do? They went out and they got some itchy fig leaves and put it around themselves to clothe themselves of their sin and unrighteousness and to make themselves somehow more presentable before God. And we had to clothe ourselves. That's man-made religion. That's a way that man thinks that they can make themselves right before God. And that's human righteousness and human, you know, works. And all those things, guess what? They can't do the job. They can't. They could have made, I don't even know who designers are today. Armani. They could have made, you know, whatever, whoever. Vera Wang, that's one I heard about. You know, they could make all these garments. I don't know. Don't tell me. I don't know. They can make the most garments in there, the best material, the best craftsmanship, and even guess what? It's still just a filthy rag, and it can't cover the righteousness, the unrighteous sin that's in our life. What can wash away our sin? The song says, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So that's what happened in the garden. They put that on Jesus, and God says, "No." He had to kill a couple animals. Kill animals to show them that sin brings death. And the only way to wash away sin or to cover sin was the blood of an animal. And they put the skins on them to remind them that sin brings death. There's no remission for sin except what? The blood. The blood of animals were just a covering temporarily until what? The blood of the precious Lamb of God. till Jesus came, washed our sins away. Okay, so that's what they heard and held fast to that, the truth. And then it says here again, because what we're reading here is actually the words of assurance to the church that was still holding on, the few that were remaining, a words of assurance. But it also is a stern warning to everybody else. So these are words that are very, very sober. So let's go back. What does the Bible say about these books? Revelation 20, verse 12. There is a time of great judgment that is coming to all people. All people, that is, who are not in Christ. All of humanity, one day, at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus, when heaven and earth will flee away, there will be a great white throne, the Bible says, in heaven. And in that, at that point of that great white throne, all the dead, they'll come out, hell and death, it opens up, and they all come stand before the great white throne. Sea of humanity, billions upon billions, whatever that number is, I have no idea. And these are all those who have not been given the garments of righteousness from Christ. They wouldn't receive his garments, right? Listen to what it says here. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is, say with me, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Understand, when mankind goes before God, they'll have nothing to speak for themselves except their works. You know what the Bible says? Your works can never get you entrance into the kingdom of God, into heaven. Can't. But that's all they have. And the books, the other books that are there, believe me, as I said earlier, God knows everything. He has all perfect records. He knows everything. From the moment you were conceived and all the way up until the moment you leave this world, he knows everything. And that's all you have to stand on, your own righteousness, which can't do the trick, can't do the job. Later in that same chapter, verse 15, says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it's very important to be in that book, isn't it? Remember when Jesus sent out, the 70, he commissioned them. He gave them power to drive out demons and to heal the sick. Remember that in the Gospels when Jesus was on the earth? And they came back, rightly so, all excited about doing this work they did. Oh, we cast out demons, we raised the dead, we spoke life into the sick, all these different things. It was amazing. And look what Jesus says to them in Luke, Luke chapter 10. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, meaning all this work. Not that it was bad work, it was good work. And he understood where they were saving. He said, but that's not the important thing. Don't miss the important thing here. He says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He says, you want to get excited about something? Be excited about your names being written in the book of life. So let's talk a little bit more about this book. Book of life. Very important. Exodus 32, Moses says this to God, then God answers back. Moses said, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, against rebellious Israel who were always, doing things in rebellion. He says, if you will forgive the sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses basically was interceding for the people, said, God, forgive them, but Lord, if you can't forgive them, just wipe me out. Take me. That's how much Moses had a heart for God and for the people. Wipe me out. Take me out of the book, but let save them. And listen to what God says in response. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. You need some more? Psalm 69, verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. We just read in Revelation 3 that he speaks to that church. He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. Will not blot it out. Listen to Revelation 22. Verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So yeah, you can be blotted out of the book of life. Not my opinion, it's God's word. You say, but wait a minute, what does that mean? What is this book of life? Well, let me suggest something to you that I believe the scripture teaches us in regard to this book. Genesis 5:1 tells us this. Genesis 5:1 says this. The book of the generation of who? It's not up there? Oh. All right. Genesis 5:1. And the book, right, the generation of who? Is it up there yet? Genealogy of who? Of Adam. Did you know we're all related? I don't just mean the church, the blood of Christ. But I'm talking about human beings. You know we're all related? Do you know we all go back to a common ancestor? Do you know even secular science that doesn't believe in God and the Creator has figured that out? Oh, it all goes back to one. Isn't that amazing? Aptly, they said Eve. They called it. Oh, it all goes back to one. Isn't that amazing? Which we knew for years, right? The book told us that. Everybody that is ever born, that has been given life by who? God, physical life, is in the book of life. They're born. They're the genealogy of Adam. They have life. God gave them that life. What did God take? A lump of clay, formed a man, and breathed into it a living soul. They have life from God. But that, the Bible says, isn't really what real life is. It's what happens after that life that matters. So yes, you and I and everybody else, all the billions of people that were ever born are in the book of life. They're in the book of life. They have life from God. The question is, will that remain? Because there's another key, Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of, here it comes, the book of the generation of who? See, it's not so much and not so important that you just are in the book of life because you're of the genealogy of Adam. That's not hard. You just have to be born. The important thing is, are you in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Listen to another scripture from Revelation chapter 21. Jesus speaking these words. Again, this is part of Revelation. And there shall in no wise enter into it, meaning heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the, say it with me, whose life, book of life? Ah, understand something. God knows everybody that's ever lived, been born. They're in the book of life. He knows them all. But on the day that they have to stand before that great white throne with nothing to defend them except their own righteousness, which is not any defense at all, every mouth, the Bible says, will be stopped. In fact, that's really not a time of their trial. That's their sentencing. They're already guilty as charged. We're all born guilty into sin. And they stand before him guilty. And then God opens the books, and the Bible says that he opens the books. He sees that, oh, wait. They've sinned against me. There's nothing to wash away their sin. They never trusted in the finished work of my son Jesus on the cross. The names are blotted out of the book of life. Because that book of life will become the Lamb's book of life. And maybe they're the same book. But you realize what true life is. Not the fact that you were born of Adam, but you've been born again into the family of Jesus Christ by his blood. That's what only matters. That's why you can't be apathetic about what we do and why we do what we do. Because everybody, it's kind of easy to be born. But you must be reborn. It's no wonder that Jesus said to Nicodemus, hey, Nicodemus, you might not understand all this, but I'm going to tell you something, man. You must be born again. We have to be born into the family of God. Those few in Sardis that had known that, that had received that, he says, hold fast to that, church. If we lose that, we lose everything. This is why we do what we do. This is why we exist. This is why we cannot be apathetic about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that and that gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation, to take those who are in danger of being blotted out of the book and being cemented in forever, eternally, in the Lamb's book of life, where you can never lose your salvation or your place. because Jesus washed you in his blood. He holds you in the palm of his hands. And to the few that were remaining in Sardis, he says, that's what I want you to remember and hold on to and tell others about, that you have assurance, not because you go to a church that might be active and might have the name, but it's dead. He says, no, because you yourself are part of the body of Christ. You're of the true church of Jesus Christ. You've been born again, and you're in my book. Tell others about it. Tell others about it. Live your life with the whole focus of your mind is, Lord, how can I serve you by serving others? And how do I serve others, Lord, and how do I tell them about you? Let every aspect of my life be to that one point of view. Lord, how do I represent you well? Because he says to the few that were remaining. And church, I believe as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, there'll be fewer and fewer remaining. I hate to be pessimistic. And that doesn't mean that many still won't come. What I'm saying is there's very few now that want to hear the true gospel, that have not embraced a gospel of deadness, a gospel of social conscience, a gospel that is from man, but not, and actually it's not even of man, it's from the pit of hell, but it's not the gospel of Jesus, and that gospel cannot save. There's only one word that can save. There's only one gospel that can be saved. There's only one way that a man can be saved, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hold on to that, church. But don't just hold on by the skin of your teeth. Hold on and say, Lord, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to double down and say, Lord, thank you for what you've done to me, but let me warn others before it's too late. Because they're coming up the cracks of the mountain here to come and destroy. Lord, we got to warn them. Before you come quickly, he says, you won't even know when I'm coming. Church, we don't know, and I don't say this to be dramatic. It's the truth. This is not my opinion. It's the word of God. Jesus can come at any time. We don't know if not this is not the day and he's going to come for his church. We don't know that. I mean, he can always come for us individually, but I'm talking about the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rising and the we that are alive and remain to go back to them. I mean, this could happen any day, and here we are playing around with stuff that doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter. Oh, good, you gained the whole world. You made a lot of money. You did this, you did that. You went on a lot of trips, vacations. You got a nicer house. You got all this. But you're still dead. And you can't take it all with you because you're dead, and then you're going to end up where? In the lake of fire. Wait, the book of life, that's what deadness means? Yeah, when you're taking out the book of life, those that are in hell, they're eternally there, but they're dead, because what is dead? Cut off from their creator God for eternity. Oh, you don't even want to think about that. But yeah, that's truth. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Hold fast to what it's doing in your life, but remember to tell others, because he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Jesus, there's only one way, and you made the way. Father, you said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow the way that leads to salvation, eternal life, Lord. And thank you that many of us have seen the narrow way. We rejoice in that. But Lord, I pray today that we would hold on to that. More than just even hold on, Lord, we would rejoice in that. And we would repent of any deadness or apathy or lackadaisical attitudes within us that says that we're saved. We don't have to worry about this. Go to sleep and not worry about doing anything. No, Lord God, there's a whole world out there that needs to hear, that needs to see, that needs to know that you are alive and that you are the only way of salvation, that only through the cross of Jesus Christ can someone have eternal life. Father, we pray for the whole genealogy that's still alive of Adam, that genealogy would become the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that every man, boy, and girl would be saved. Lord, we know from your word that not everyone will, but Lord, it's our desire because it's your desire. But Lord, the question is, what do we do about it? Are we going to be apathetic? Are we going to allow the deadness to settle in and all around us and just go through the motions, just biding time until you come? Or, Lord, will we awake from our slumber? Will we be ready? Will we repent, as we are reminded today, about why we do what we do and why the gospel came from the very beginning? Because you loved us so much that we, who can never save ourselves, can be saved by your precious blood. Father, let this word have its perfect intended effect in us tonight. You gave us ears to hear. Now let us hear it, but let us not just hear it only, but let us do it and live it. That, Lord, within our hearts and within our mind and with all of our will, we say, Father, not my way, not my will, but yours be done in and through me, that we may be a blessing in the time which we have left. That our families and friends, loved ones, and even people we might meet here and there would see your life in us. And when they ask us the question of that hope, of that life within us, we would be ready to answer them, to give them the good news of the gospel. That many, Lord, and we pray for all, might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a sober message, but it's also a message of rejoicing. So rejoice in your salvation, but tell others about it. Live for him and speak into the deadness that there's life in Christ. That churches, a whole churches may turn and repent and come back to the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it start with us. Stand together, church. Stand. Let's sing to him.